Almighty and eternal Father, again we assemble together to worship you in spirit and truth, fulfilling thy instructions that we are not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together, recognizing the spiritual catalyst, the seat of our consciousness as we meditate together, and as we are moved and motivated by the abiding presence of thy Spirit. As the words which you cause us to meditate take form, as we see the image of thy purposes and thy plan, we thank thee for the realization thy kingdom is an eternal institution and you have established it as such. Thy church is the spiritual center of the nations of thy kingdom. The very powers of darkness and the grave shall not prevail against it. We are thankful, our Father, also that you have made clear through thy word to those that would know and those that would understand, be guided by thy Spirit of thy plan and thy purpose. And it is only through knowledge and understanding that we are free from error of thinking, from ignorance and from superstition. We pray that you shall grant unto us the clarity of the light of the thinking of thy mind, that we might know through this guidance of thy Spirit our proper relationship to conditions and events through which we pass. We might carry out the full responsibility of thy church among the nations of thy kingdom as thy oracle, that we might follow through in the areas of thy direction to bring in thy kingdom with great power and with great glory in this hour, looking forward and recognizing that you shall join us by the covenant of thy word and the final victories that shall be ours as we climax these events which we are now entering into. As we meditate upon these situations under the influence and guidance of thy Spirit and through the direction of thy word, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for this great nation. We pray that you shall raise up unto its leadership, which we so sorely need in this hour, that you shall eliminate and remove and guide thy people to accomplish the salvation of their society by taking that which we cannot assimilate because it is not of thee, and that which is opposed to thy plan, and taking it far from the shores of this nation of thy kingdom. Deliver us and set us free, and consummate thy purposes according to thy plan. We thank thee, our Father, for the understanding that the meditative patterns of prayer start with thee. They move through the thinking of thy people and return unto thee in a cycle of adjustment that prepares thy people for what you intend to do. So we commit ourselves to thy hand again, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. The kingdom of God never refused anybody. It has always fought the darkness and lifted up the highest standards of civilization and culture on the face of the earth. Now, you are a very distinctive people. I want you to understand that of all the problems that face society, once one has removed the fear and once one understands his relationship to God and understands his relationship to the divine plan, there is lifted from him all patterns of restraint in carrying out the program of God. I point out to you that you are the children of light and the children of the day. You're not the children of darkness. And if you think that this is not addressed to Christians, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Christians in Thessalonians when he said, you are the children of the light and the children of the day, and you're not the children of darkness. So quite obviously, he divides the world too into the children of darkness and the children of light. The children of light, the children of darkness, is also the word used for the progeny of the light and the progeny of the darkness. We are the children of the eternal Yahweh, who is not only the light, but the life of man, but in his embodied ministry as Jesus or Yahshua, he is declared by the Apostle John as he inspiredly writes concerning this, he's the light that lighteth every man or Adamite that comes into the world. That we are the children of light because he begat us and we dwelt in dimensions of spirit and light before our race ever walked the earth. I want you to realize that there is a quality that is resident inside of each and every one of your race that is not something new. It's something that has been there ever since the Adamic race was placed in the earth. This vital spiritual capacity is not just a spark of life. It is a dynamic pattern of spiritual life force that is the result of being the issue of the Most High God. I point out that the pattern of an endless life and children of an endless life is a proper concept for the children of the kingdom to know and to possess. When we talk about an endless life, it's not the byproduct of something you earn, it's the byproduct of how you were formed. It moves back to the point that the children of God are the issue of God and God is eternal.
He was before all things, and by him all things consist. And that which was his issue is begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. And anything that lives and abides forever has endless life. That you possess this of the Spirit before this world was framed. That's a pretty long time ago, since now we have the actual established history of 1,750,000 years ago. There were people on this planet that far back. So if you were here before even the world they stand on was formed, why, my friends, you've had a pretty long extended pattern of conscious existence already. When I point out the fact that we have already been blessed with spiritual blessings with the Father before the foundation of the world, as the Apostle Paul, by spiritual insight, brings out in the book of Ephesians, I'm not talking about everybody on the face of the earth. You were before any created species that's in the earth today. You were not only before them in the dimension of spirit, but you were children of the Father from the day that you were begotten. Nor is this a mystery, because the dwelling of the celestial consciousness, the resident child inside this physical body, is an accepted truth that goes back to the oldest writer who we have on record in the Scripture. You say, well, the book of Genesis is the first record we have in the Bible, so that's the oldest text. No, because the book of Genesis was written within the scope of the 1,500 years before Christ, and is not the oldest volume. The oldest record we have is the book of Job. For Job was writing within the first few centuries of the Adamic race's history. You can put the book of Job back more than 4,000 years before Christ. You can put the book of Job back very, very close to the first 500 years after Adam. I point out to you that the book of Job contains some great mystery. We read these words as Job writes, "Oh, that my words were written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and they were placed and sealed in lead in the rock forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Now mind, this is written over 6,000 years ago. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." You and I, living over 6,000 years from Job, are living in the period of the latter day. And we are living in the period that Job is then talking about. Job, of course, then makes the statement, "And though after the worms have consumed my body and my skin, yet in my flesh shall I see God," right here in the earth. So again, we listen to these words of Job, "whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And though even my strength of my body be consumed," though one would have thought that this was the end, "yet with this body shall I stand in the earth, and with my eyes I am going to behold my Redeemer." Because Job believed in an endless life. Job knew he was a child of the Father. He knew he had been introduced in the earth. The Father had told him, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I stretched the line upon it?" Now, you may not remember this, Job, now inside this veil of flesh, but you're full of years and you're a part of the yesterday, and now I'm going to make you declare it, and I'm going to cause you to know it. Job knew that he had been there in that great day when Almighty God rolled forth this solar system, though he had been making solar systems and sidereal systems throughout all ages. When the morning stars, the exalted archangels sang together, and all the progeny, the children of God, shouted for joy. It is a significant thing, then, that when we talk about the pattern of the Most High, and we refer to this area of existence and of time, that the power of an endless life is the ability of God to perpetuate the celestial consciousness and the physical consciousness of his children. I point out then that if we turn over to the writings of Jesus, or the words of Jesus written down by John, and the message which he declared, "We have brought this out to you," he said, "I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am the shepherd, you are the sheep, and I am the great shepherd, I'm the chief shepherd, I'm the Most High, and I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In the book of John, in the 10th chapter of John, we read these words. He had just repudiated the Jews and said, "Ye believe not because you're not my sheep." But he said, "My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me." But he said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." One of the translations said, "I am the sustainer of their everlasting life." in the old text of the scripture, the declaration is made in John that God so loved his creation, the cosmos, that he gave his own embodied life, that those who had the ever-living capacity to perceive and to know who he was would be the continued possessors of this everlasting life that made it possible for them to believe. In other words, the original text very well declared the reason why people believe is because they have the life capacity and they have the quickening of their consciousness and they possess everlasting life. This is the secret of it because they are the children of the ever-living. Strangely enough, we point out to you that the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood it quite well. In the book of Ephesians, when he talks to you and to your race, he talks to you about the things that relate to all time. He said, I want you to know that we who have been at times mentally dead, unaware of our great inheritance, because of the trespasses and the transgressions have been quickened together in Christ, for by his grace, which is a divine energy that God puts out that you didn't earn or deserve, but he gave you because of his grace. By this grace, therefore, ye have been quickened, and we have been raised together, and we have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us, through his own ministry as the embodied Christ Jesus. Now I think this is significant and important because the Apostle Paul is here writing in the book of Ephesians to the people that constitute Christianity, who are the sheep of his pasture, who he said, I have called them out by name, and I have been the sustainer of their life, and I have given unto them from the day they were originally begotten everlasting life, because they're begotten of incorruptible seed. You say, well, I know that people die, but you do not know, when you say I know people die, you do not know anything about their consciousness dying because it never dies. The spiritual being which the consciousness can reside in lives forever. The celestial being which was begotten of God lives forever. Now, don't go out of here and say I said that every Chinaman, every Asiatic, and that every Negro has a consciousness and a celestial being that lives forever. I didn't say that. I said every Adamite, I said every sheep of his pasture, everyone that constitutes his true church, they have been begotten of incorruptible seed that lives forever. There's a difference between creations and offspring. Now I want you to know that God has a great purpose and plan, a salvation that reaches out to the ends of the earth. Even programs and plans that he has ordained, and every one of them will be fulfilled, that will eventually reframe and even recreate and make new creatures out of some of these people that vitally need it. My Bible says that in the Declaration of Purpose, the Eternal Father said that all flesh was going to be saved. I point out to you that God's great plan, as it relates to your race, is beyond any expectation that man would have been able to have conceived without spiritual guidance. God not only talked about the fact that in the ages to come that he's going to make known his exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness to us. Therefore he makes the declaration that by grace are ye saved through faith, not the work of yourself, but it brings forth the fact that we are participating in God's plan in the ages to come. Now you as a people have come out of the ages of yesterday. You were with the Father before the world was framed. You were a part of the eternal yesterday. This is one of the great spiritual capacities that belongs to the white race, the Adamic race. They were the offspring of God. They were children of God in the Spirit before their race was established in the earth as God's issue after the flesh. The physical body and the violation of divine law after its fall could know death. But the body synthesized out of light, the children of an endless life, cannot know death. And the soul consciousness can be resident when not in this body in the plane of spirit. Now I point out to you that in this statement where it talks about the ages and the things which transpire, we discover that we had been selected for these purposes and we have already been blessed before the foundation of the world by the Most High God, who predestinated us to dwell in the earth and to thus embodied carry out his program. We turn inside again to the book of Ephesians and we discover that here the Apostle Paul writes, who said, I am among the least of the believing offspring of God, and I preach this grace unto the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he talks about the fact that these mysteries have been hidden God, who made all things through his embodied form that you know as Jesus the Christ. More than this, he said, now for this cause I bow my knees unto the great Father. And when he makes this declaration, he says, of whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. God has a household. God has a family. And since God is life and life eternal, and since he's the eternally existent one, every single offspring of God has eternal spiritual capacities, and his celestial being cannot die. Now we point out to you that the Apostle Paul, when talking about this, also cites, therefore, unto him be glory and in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That may be something some people haven't thought about. They're talking about the end of the world. They think things are about to climax. The program of the Scripture has world without end, has an existing church throughout all ages. Now, when we talk about 70 years, sometimes 80 years of life expectancy, we're not talking about a great long age. When we talk about ages, we're talking about the patterns of antiquity that reach back throughout all the formative periods of the earth and all the conditions and transitions and catastrophes through which it's moved. When we talk about ages ahead, we talk about through all the cycles of development that the Scripture talks about past the millennium and into areas of new creation and into periods and conditions that reach out and affect the whole universe that you can find described in the Scripture. Therefore, you as the children of God have a purpose and plan that reaches out to all ages. I point out to you also that the Apostle Paul makes this clear when he tells you concerning this, that he asks us, therefore, to be careful for nothing. In everything, give prayer, in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make all your requests known unto God. For there is a peace of God that can pass all understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind steadfast in Christ, as you understand these things, this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding that should belong to you. I say that a preacher that makes a travesty out of God's grace and twists around the pocket of God's purpose is rather sorry presentation today of God's oracle. You can have 35,000 people assembled, but that doesn't mean that 35,000 people are getting the truth because they sang enthusiastically. One evangelist was talking this week in this city to a great crowd. He said, the most important thing we can do is get people saved. My, what a terrible, wicked world this is. We've got to get people saved. And therefore, it doesn't improve the wicked condition of the world to get them saved by this process, however. He said, all people have to do is just accept what God's done. For instance, the evangelist said the most wicked man probably of all time that has lived in this time was Eichmann. And this is the propaganda that a city like this likes to eat up. Now, in the first place, I don't think that Eichmann was the man the Jews caught, and I don't think Eichmann died, and I don't think that the Jews got sentenced him. I don't think this at all. But this evangelist was trying to make a illustration out of Eichmann. He said, Eichmann had killed more of God's chosen people than anybody on the face of the earth. He was probably the most evil and wicked man on the face of the earth. Now, I don't think he killed any of God's children. I think he killed the enemies of God if he killed anybody. But he said this man came up to the end of his life. He was about to be sentenced about to be put to death for his great crimes. And he wasn't repentant. He was not sorry that he'd done any of them. I don't imagine Elijah was sorry for anything he did either. And in this hour, when he came right up to the last minute, now he said he's the most evil, wicked man of all, and he had just an hour to live. All he needed to do was say, I'm a bad man, and I accept your atonement, and he could go right into heaven. But he got up to the last 10 minutes, the evangelist said, and he never made a choice. He got up to the last 5 minutes, he was still defiant. He got up to the last few seconds and he could have said, now I accept your substitute for my transgression. Walk right to heaven. He didn't do it. He died unsaved to burn forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't want to interject another vein of thinking in here. I'm kind of curious as to why, however, that Eichmann would have to burn forever and ever for what Elijah did, and they gave him a special chariot and took him up to heaven. He only got 450. Now, some people won't understand this, and others will. To those that are informed, you'll know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and others don't. But I tell you this. If the man knew what he was talking about, and he doesn't, and if this was the most wicked man that ever lived, and if he could go through all kinds of things and wage a constant, continual warfare against the kingdom, and whether or not he would be punished or not depended on whether he said a handful of words, then that religion's kind of silly. Say, don't you believe in grace? Yes. I believe what men think, what God quickens in their consciousness, is the work of His Spirit, and it is a matter of repeating a few words. And I don't think there's any route that could be taken that would be able to separate a man from the eternal God's ability to reach out and do anything he wanted to do with that individual. Now, I point out to you that this is the kind of religion today that some people have bent all of their thinking around, and they never have found out what they're here for. The children of God have been sent here to build a kingdom. We have been sent here to save men. And the way you save men, my friends, is take them out of the era of violations of divine law, to bring their attention what they're doing, and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, as shepherds inside the church is brought to the cognition of God's plan. And the world is brought through the nations and the people to this cognition, and the proposition of saving men is to get them to quit their evil. God didn't take a chance on sending you in the world to see whether he was going to get you back or not. He wasn't playing chess with the devil and taking a chance on his children. He sent you down here in the world to build a kingdom, to occupy the earth. And he, in his coming to earth to fulfill its messianic ministry, that I didn't come into the world to condemn it. I came into the world that through me it might have life. I came to save it from its sin. Didn't say I came to save them from myself. No long superstitious imaginary designs of eternal tortures that were to be placed upon individuals and their soul consciousness in dimensions beyond the grave was ever instituted by God. There are all kinds of troubles and catastrophes that have swept the world because of violations of divine law. These catastrophes that have swept the world on the basis of violations of divine law are the byproduct of not understanding and not following divine instruction. When the Most High gave unto Moses the patterns of the law on Mount Sinai, this was not the first pattern of law. He gave Adam some law. He gave Seth some law. The patriarchs understood patterns of divine law. They were affidavits and revelations that God had made to them concerning the way things were put together and the way they were made. We have declared unto you often that there are laws of economy and there are laws of mathematics. There are botanical laws that are vital to understand if the earth is to bring forth and you're to get the highest productivity out of the ground. There are laws concerning the fouling of the soil and the resting of the land if you want to keep it vital and permit the charging of its life energies by the sun and by the environment that the earth is in. There are laws that relate to the development of a society, the preservation of a culture, the maintenance of a people. There are racial laws that God gives that ordain that you are not to be integrated and you're not to intermarry and you're not to mutate your race. There are laws concerning the building of a nation. There are all of these laws that God gave to His people. I cite to you that every bit of trouble the world is in today, that they need saving from this trouble, and every bit of trouble comes from violation of divine law. No one said, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, the person that says this does not recognize that the grace of God has set aside chastisements that would be their due, because God's going to see that you finish this task, but He has not set free the nations or the people from the fact that the law operates and works and the law is good. Blessed is the man that teacheth my law to do it. I tell you this afternoon that the salvation of a people is the adjustment of their consciousness and their mind and their purpose to that of God. I tell you that eternal life is something that you are begotten with from the Father Himself. That this endless life has existed in you and you have possessed this capacity forever living from the day you were begotten of the Father. And in the physical world that you're now resident in, it's been there all the time. But the Spirit of God quickens it and brings it to life. It is possible for men's minds and their soul consciousness, therefore, to be dead in the trespasses and transgressions of their environment. But the Spirit of God quickens to their consciousness and awareness of God's way, and they turn from their error unto that which is right, and they're quickened and they're re-enlightened. But I tell you that God's plan for you reaches out into the ages to come. There is a vast distinction between the children of an endless life and the children of earth that wait for the miracle of God. Jesus is openly cited, "I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, everlasting life." This is a part of the process of God. The sheep didn't make it, the sheep didn't earn it. There are some things, however, that exist within the area of operation, and the Apostle Paul talks about them. And I think they're rather significant as it relates to the sheep. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So here's Peter speaking inside the institution of the church. I am an elder of the church. I speak to the elders, and I ask the elders to exhort the church and bear witness. Now, he says, feed the flock of God. Take overseer as an overseer, rule and direct the affairs of the individual congregation. But he said, I want you to know, neither being lords over God's heritage. The heritage is God's progeny, who are his heirs. And so, therefore, the elders are the directors of the congregations of God's heirs. He said, therefore, you are examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he said that the elders are shepherds over the flocks inside the church. And that God himself is the chief shepherd. And he says, when he shall appear, he says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, a lot of people have been talking about the rewards of that will be given as Christians and so forth. They talk about this crown. Some people think they're going to set crowns on their head. You know what this crown of glory is? It doesn't fade away. Not only will the shepherds have it, but every one of the sheep. In the days when mortal puts on immortality and the effulgent glory of divine emanation shines upon them, they shall have a crown of glory that fades not away. Not much interested in wearing a golden crown. It's too heavy anyhow. Don't want it on my head. But there is a kind of crown of effulgent glory that is going to once more be restored to the sons and daughters of God when they arise and shine, for thy light is come and the glory of God is risen upon thee. It's a white man's glory that emanates from the Spirit now in complete harmony with their physical being, enveloping it and restoring the immortality that was talked about by none other than Job himself. The Apostle Paul talks about the same thing when over here in Ephesians he is talking about this that shall be wrought among the people of God's kingdom. Right in the book of Philippians, he says, therefore we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Yahshua, and he said, who shall change our dying bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the workings whereunto he is able to subdue all things unto himself. The only part of a child of God that can know death is this physical body. He can be dead as far as perception is concerned, the seat of his intellect, if he has been brainwashed and has become the victim of the propaganda of the world order. But as the Spirit quickens and challenges, it reaches in where that life is. Wherever a sheep is, he'll hear the Master's voice. The Spirit of God can reach down into every last one of the sons and daughters of God and start them thinking right. Right now, you're in watching a miracle of a reawakening inside the nations of God's kingdom of people to their responsibility, to their nation, to their neighbors, to the standard of God's kingdom. They're turning against communism and socialism, and they're moving over to what they call the right wing. Some people say this is a terrible thing, this right wing. My friends, this is a good thing. This is where the sheep belong. As we've told you, Jesus said, I'll separate the sheep from the goats and put the sheep on the right. The Spirit of God is calling the men and women of the kingdom to do something for God, to participate in the program of God. We have a lot of theology today that has been created throughout the ages by an infiltration of Satan's own children into the church. They not only changed the text, but they wrote the doctrine. And out of it we have a superstitious area of approach to God that makes God look inhuman, that makes God look as a monster, that makes God look as though he's not very sensible. I want you to know that any doctrine that makes God bigger in its scope is approaching an understanding of the Father. You can't diminish God. You can't belittle God because God's not subject to being belittled. The God of the heavens is a master of time and of destiny, and he intends to put everything in order, and in the ages to come, he intends to see that everything is reconciled unto him. This is why when the first message was delivered by Peter after the spiritual energies descended in Pentecost, he spoke that day about the day of the reconciliation of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. And I can take you back into practically every prophet and many of the texts that are found in their writings that are not even included in these present 66 books. And they're all talking about the triumph of God, the restoration, the final bringing of the world to its proper order. I want you to know that the church's great responsibility is that the spiritual center of God's kingdom was set up in the nations of God's kingdom. That the church was set up where the sheep existed. The church is to be a great spiritual oracle. It is to be the area of assembly and of meditation. It is to be the institution that God set up to stir nations to accomplish his purpose. I want you to know this afternoon that that purpose is to build his kingdom and to bring in the institution of God's kingdom to completion. The nation of God's kingdom are the Christian nations of the world today. But you have not lost an area of activity because of error. God has restored to you the authority to go ahead with the program of the kingdom. He's lifted the guilt complex off of you. He's challenged you as a people to build his kingdom. He's challenged you to save men by the foolishness of preaching. You say, what does this mean? It means that you proclaim truth and you bring people to a knowledge of truth so that they perform. We have reached a point where some have have elevated their consciousness to what they think is a spiritual superiority. They just sit around and say, well, I believe what God said, and therefore I'm going to do nothing about it till he takes me back to heaven again. Well, that's not what you were sent down here for. You were sent down here to build a kingdom. You were sent out here to defeat the darkness. You were sent down here to liberate the peoples all over the world. Today we have what's called great deliverance campaigns. They're sending out evangelists all over the world, and they're trying to tell the Negroes, the Chinamen, you believe what we teach you, and you'll be our brothers, and we'll all be rotated into one great center. We'll all be the same. This is not true. But your proclamation as to who the right God is the truth. And the day will come when you're going to tell the entire world who God is, and they're going to bow the knee, and the power in your hand will be able to be demonstrated. I point out to you that in this hour, the design is to overthrow the kingdom. This is the time, the cycle, the end of the age, the power of Armageddon. This is the struggle. This is what it's about. It's either the kingdom of God or the power of darkness. You're the minority in the earth. You're 1/6 of the world's population. But the Father said, I'm going to make the world to know that you are my sons and I have begotten thee. You ask me, Isaiah said, God reveals to him. You ask me of things concerning my sons, commands you me. They're my issue. They're my offspring. But they're going to set my captives free. They're going to build the new world order, my great new city. And the world is going to know that they're my children. I've loved them. They're going to know, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to proclaim that I am God. And he said in that chapter, all flesh shall be saved, as written, and all the seed of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Who's the seed of Israel? You're the household of the Most High. They are the rulers with God. They are his people. They're not related in any way to the Jews today who falsely make this claim, or Israelite down in Palestine. It is the great nations of God's kingdom. It's the race of the household of the Most High, the Israel of the Most High God. In every discussion concerning this, the Apostle Paul says, we as well as they. And in this instance, redemption is getting back something you once had. This is called redemption. You pay for it. The Redeemer is the eternal God. He is paying for a restoration to you of all the celestial powers you had that belonged to Adam when he was placed in earth, which he surrendered and which he paid for by his own atonement to restore. To restore in the earth, not in the planes of spirit. It never was lost in that dimension. When a man dies and moves back in the planes of spirit, he instantly is in full cognition, whereas in earth he has forgotten and had the obscurity that has been the result of transpiring the fall and what it consisted of. Now I point out to you that in this declaration, the Most High God promises a complete and a final development. He talks about how he's going to restore the light, the glory, and the power, and the world is going to be put in proper order. But in this instance, the children of an endless life are here referred to again. And I turn to the book of Revelation. I think this is a rather interesting situation because it's all part of it. When in this day we discover again that God has redeemed us, he has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred. The kindred means relatives, out of all the relatives. He's taken us from all over and out of every tongue. And from among all peoples and all nations, he's redeemed his kindred. So I said, what does that mean? Well, because you're scattered across the world, because you're great nations of the dispersion, because you have people all around you and everywhere where that seed goes. But remember, God said, I will redeem my people. You have to have it before he can redeem it. And then what's going to happen? It says, and he's made unto us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Say, how long is that going to be? Well, it tells me here it's going to be for ages and ages, world without end. We're not thinking about 70 years. The dynamic that makes Christianity vital. It doesn't evaluate, shall we do this thing or shall we not do it because we might lose our lives or they might try to imprison us. We, my friends, are beyond this. We are the children of an endless life. Because of this, therefore, we are working towards the final victory and the final achievement, and we move out for right. We don't evaluate whether this, by the enemy's standards, is going to be healthy. I'm about to tell you that God's all through letting his kingdom be pushed around. That you have moved into a new day, into a new era, and you're on the lap of a great victory. A lot of people anticipate that they're going to destroy the kingdom, or that they're going to persecute and make martyrs out of the children of God's kingdom. This is the day when God says, my servants will fight, and the kingdom's not going to be delivered to the Jews or the whole Antichrist program. You're going to see in this hour miracles. You're going to see the Elijah ministry restored. You're going to see that when the enemy moves against the house of God, the great judgment falls upon their houses and upon the areas of their operation. The kingdom is not going out with defeat. It's coming in with a blaze of glory. The light of God is going to be seen upon the countenance of God's people. Children of an endless life. Just remember that in ages to come, you're going to be participant. Everybody in this room is going to be participating in God's plan. Now, that doesn't mean sitting up somewhere on a trumpet with a harp that you're going to strum. You're going to be actually participating in the program of God's kingdom. Some people have a strange kind of heaven. Wouldn't it be very interesting? Don't think I want to waste any time there. The kind of program God has is working in heaven and earth and throughout his universe, and from one end of it to the other, you're going to be teaching angels, you the children of God. You're going to be ruling from the far corners of the universe. You're going to sit with him in the seat of authority, and you've got a great demonstration to make before the universe. You're going to put the world in order and join with him in its administration. And that's going to take quite a long time, and it's going to be interesting, every phase of it. But I want you to know this, that the reward of restoration is God's reward. He said, I bring my reward with me, Jesus said, to give every man as his work shall be. I'm going to envelop them with light. And we're going to see the redemption, to wit, of what? The body. So in closing, I just read this passage again in the book of Romans. He says, therefore, we know that the whole creation is vibrating and travailing in pain together, waiting until now for one thing. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting, not only they, but ourselves also, which have been the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, vibrating within ourselves, waiting for this positioning, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, this is the only area where death has any power. This is the one area where it can be rolled back. We haven't the time to consummate this afternoon this message. I want you to know that the difference between the children of God and the white race is this spiritual quality, this eternal life that resides within them. It's not the byproduct of some decision they make in their mind. It is the issue life of God that was begotten in them. Twice born men, born in the heavens, born in the earth, re-quickened and regenerated by God's spiritual directivity towards them. Knowing where his sheep are, calling them out, said, I have predestined your development in this area from before the foundation of the world. So under this instance, this is grace, this is sovereignty, this is the patron of eternal life.